All right. Good morning. That was weak. You guys do better? Good morning. All right. That was a lot better. You guys sound like a bunch of teenagers. That sounds good. All right. Well, I just want to tell you, I am thrilled to be here. He's already introduced me. I'm John Beasley. My wife's going to be here. She's the best part of our team. And also perhaps my little boy. I have an 8-week-year, an 8-week old son. There we go. Let's get that out there. And I'm very proud as a father, and hopefully you'll be able to get to know him. I don't think he'll remember you. Don't be offended. But just looking forward to getting to know you. If you could do me a favor, I really do want to get to know you and your names. Just want to let you know right off the bat, I'm terrible with names. But if you come up and tell me your name and then something weird about you, how many ever got to know someone's name and you attach something weird with them? Huh? Doesn't it work? Well, it works most of the time. Some of you are just really strange. I try to forget you, and it just doesn't work. But I'm really excited about what the Lord's going to have for us. I look forward to seeing you play games. I don't know. Maybe they'll throw me in a game. I don't know. We'll see what happens. But I hope that you've come not only to have fun, but also to learn from God's Word. So we're going to just jump right in this morning. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 7. You turn there together, Matthew chapter 7. Let me get there myself. So let me just remind you, come up, tell me your name, tell me something weird about yourself. Some of you, I might be able to just tell you something weird about you. I'll just tell you, okay, if you can't think of something. Maybe you come up with something. But anyways, some of you, you look familiar. How many of you have, you know who I am, okay? How many of you wish you didn't know? Don't answer that, okay. Okay, I see some from my home church right here. Okay, I saw y'all. That's great. I'm glad you guys are here. Wonderful. All right, Matthew 7. Let's go ahead and stand together. We're going to read some verses. That'll kind of wake you up a little bit. And before I read, let me just say this. How many of you like to be treated like a kid? I mean, you really do. That's just awesome to you. I mean, just raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. You like to be treated like a kid. Huh? No one? Man. Well, let me just tell you this. I don't like to treat anybody like a kid. I don't like to treat teenagers like a kid. So, but if you're talking during this time, what I typically do is I'll just kind of snap my fingers or I'll just say, hey, let me get your attention. But if you continue to talk, and by the way, I usually see you. Sometimes it's like, he can't see me. I can see you, okay? And if you're talking after a while, I hate to do this, but I hate to point you out, okay? Brother Beal, I'm sure he's around. Every once in a while, I'll just kind of snap and I'll point at the teen. Brother Beal's vicious. He'll just come, pick you up out of your seat, rip your lips off. It's gross. Gross. No, I'm kidding you. But please just, can y'all just pay attention? Can you be mature? Shake your head. Okay, good. Some of you are like, no. Okay, we'll try to do this together. All right, Matthew 7. Let's read two verses. We'll pray. We'll jump right in this morning. Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want to speak to you on this subject this morning, the tragedy of misplaced faith. Let's pray together. Dear Father, if there's anybody here that's come to this chapel but not to Christ, may they be saved this morning. Lord, my intention is not to cause true believers to doubt their salvation. But Lord, if there's somebody here that has misplaced faith and not true biblical faith in the person and work of Christ, Lord, may we identify that this morning. Lord, I also pray for believers in this room. If this is a reality, there are people who are going to a real hell forever, I pray that we would be stirred. Lord, I pray you'd move in our midst and you would accomplish exactly what would be pleasing to you. Spirit of God, I'm asking that you would anoint me this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Matter of fact, without faith, it's impossible to be saved. Ephesians 2:8, Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Bible says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not only is it impossible to to be saved outside of faith. It's also, without faith, it's impossible to live the Christian life. You know what the Bible says in Romans 1:17? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Literally, the believer lives his life how? By faith. Colossians 2:6. Bible says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ? By faith. How do you walk in Christ? By faith. 1 John 5:4, the Bible says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, catch it, even our faith. Here's my question. According to the Bible, faith is vital, is it not? Faith is vital, but I want you to get this, is what I want to drive home this morning. Faith is vital, but it ceases to be biblical if it has the wrong object. Let me say it again. Faith is vital, but it ceases to be biblical if it has the wrong object. How many of you ever been in a Christian bookstore? Can I see your hands? Now, I enjoy bookstores. I love to go in and read all types of things. But as you go into a Christian bookstore, and if you were to pull off books on the subject of faith, you would find some books that were helpful, but you would also find books that were harmful. You say, what do you mean? Well, some books are helpful because they really do present to us biblical faith, and it's inspiring, it's invigorating. However, you also can pull off books on the subject of faith that would be harmful because they really don't present faith as the Bible does. It's what I call Christianized self-help books. How many ever heard of a self-help book? Okay? Well, these Christianized self-help books basically say this. God wants you to believe in yourself. Now, that sounds all nice and fuzzy, doesn't it? But can I say this? The Bible never tells us teenagers to believe in us. Never says that. The Bible tells us to believe in God. More specifically, to believe in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, people go through life, and a lot of them think that they are a child of God. They think they're a Christian. Why? I'm a person of faith. But my friends, if your faith is misplaced, you're in danger. If you're a Christian this morning and you have misplaced faith, in other words, you try to live the Christian life by your own self-effort, your own self-strength, my friends, that will lead to destruction. It's futile. And a Christian ought to learn to live by the faith of Jesus Christ. But can I say this? If you're in this room and you have misplaced faith and you are not a child of God, it's not only destructive, but catch it, it's damning. Now, my friends, that's not my words. It's the words of Jesus Christ in this text. The Bible, basically, right here in this text, opens up for us what I call the tragedy of misplaced faith. And I want you to see how Jesus unpacks this with two truths in our text. Number one, I want you to see the reality of misplaced faith. Number one, the what? Okay, good. You're listening. The reality of misplaced faith. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, putting it bluntly, Jesus is saying this. Not everyone that calls me Lord is going to heaven. Now, friends, is that not startling to you? It's a startling statement. He says, not everyone that calls me Lord of their life is going to heaven. That is a very startling statement. Now, if we stop there, we don't know how many people are doing this. We don't know if this is a tragedy among few people, or we don't know if it's a tragedy among many people. But if you go to verse 22, what's the first word in verse 22? You tell me. Many. Say it with me. Folks, this is not a tragedy among few people. It's a tragedy among many people, Jesus says. Now, I want you to go back to verse 13. I want you to catch the full weight of this. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, my friends, here's two ways. I want you to get it. There's a broad way, it leads to destruction, and there's a narrow way which leads to life. Okay? The broad road really ultimately leads to the destruction in hell, whereas the narrow way leads to life eternal. The Bible says many go the broad way, few go the narrow way. But I want you to get this. There are going to be people, now get this, teenagers, this is important for you to get. There are many on the broad road to destruction in the name of atheism. People that say this, there is no God. My friends, I would hate to be that person to personally meet God someday. How about an agnostic? Somebody says, well, there may be a God. There may not be a God, but he's definitely not personal. My friends, there will be a rude awakening for him as well. There'll be people in the name of polytheism that says, oh, there's many gods. There will be people in this road in the name of pantheism that says, oh, God is nature. My friends, though God is omnipresent, he's everywhere. He is not everything. He's not a tree. He's not the earth. We don't worship Mother Nature, okay? That's not truly who God is, okay? And there will be people in the name of pantheism that will be on this road. There'll be people in the name of humanism. What's that? That's man is God. Basically saying, hey, I'm going to be the God of my own universe. My friends, they will meet God one day. There'll be people in the name of universalism. You say, what's that? That's basically saying this. Everybody's going to heaven someday. Now, I don't know if you ever heard this, teenager, but there are some people that preach all roads lead to heaven. And though that may sound great and that may make you feel all good inside, it's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, hey, listen, most people are on the broad road to destruction. There's few that are on the road to truly life eternal. Now, my friends, that ought to shake you. But can I say this? Though there are people on the broad road in the name of atheism, as an agnostic or as a polytheist or a humanist or universalist, all those people are on the broad road to destruction. But I want you to get this. That's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying, catch this. There are people on the broad road in the name of Jesus. Say, wait a second, preacher, what are you saying? I want you to look at verse 22. Look what it says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, what's the next three words? In thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then notice Jesus' profession, we'll come back to it later. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, my friends, Jesus here, here's these people that said this, Lord, we did all these things in your name, and Jesus actually disowns them. Now, friends, this is not a few people, it's many people. Many people in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I think is startling. Why is this a reality? And here's a deeper question. Is it a reality for some teenagers in this room? Is it a reality that actually, if you were to examine yourself, you are actually on the broad road to destruction? You say, well, how do I know? You need to examine, my friends, the object of your faith. They give us three in our text. Notice their object. I want you to see where they place their faith. Okay? Notice verse 22. It says this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Here is the first thing they depended on. You want to see it? Right here. They spoke in Jesus' name. That's the first thing. That's the first object. They spoke in Jesus' name. Now, my friends, can I ask you a question? To speak in Jesus' name, doesn't it take a little bit of guts to do that today? How many would agree with that? It takes a little bit of guts. Absolutely. These people stood up and they spoke out for Jesus Christ. I mean, they spoke in Jesus' name. I mean, that's quite an accomplishment. But I want you to see the second thing they did. Not only did they speak in Jesus' name, they did the spectacular in Jesus' name. The Bible says, and we cast out devils in your name. You may say, Brother John, if these people are unbelievers, could they really cast out devils? Well, let me remind you, Judas Iscariot was not a saved man. But yet, in the power and in the name of Jesus Christ, he was able to cast out devils. Now, my friends, also you find that Jesus does not rebuke them. He didn't say, oh, what you said isn't true. No, my friends, what they said was true. They really did speak in Jesus' name. They really did attempt the spectacular in Jesus' name. Notice the third thing. They served Jesus in his name. Look what it says. And did many wonderful works, or in thy name, done many wonderful works. My friends, here's three objects. They spoke in Jesus' name. They did the spectacular in Jesus' name. They served Jesus in his name. Let me ask you a question. Does that look like a good church member to you? Absolutely. I mean, if I was a pastor, I'm thinking, I want that church member. Man, I want that teenager in my youth group. Man, that's awesome. But can I say this? Here's where they misstepped. Here's where they missed it. My friends, get this. And if you miss anything I say, don't miss this. My friends, you don't get to heaven by what you do for Christ. My friends, true biblical salvation is not what you do for Christ. It's what Christ has done for you. Jesus plus anything ruins everything. And my friends, what you have in this text is people that were religious with a Jesus label. That's what they were. They're like, oh yeah, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And you know what they say? I ask them, hey, if you were to stand before God and God said, why should he let me into heaven? You'd say, oh yeah, well, I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to be a good person. And oh yeah, yeah, I believe in Jesus. My friends, that is misplaced faith. Because when you understand the gospel, you know what the gospel does? The gospel actually basically removes everything that you can depend on yourself. Basically says you're a sinner. You say, well, I'll be a good person. Bible says you're not a good person. Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. I hate to burst your bubble, but you fit that category. The fact of the matter is there's none righteous, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, I'll prove it. I have righteousness. Yes, but God esteems those as filthy rags. My friends, your good works are still sin before God. You say, what do you mean? Have you ever considered the verse in Proverbs that says this? The plowing of the wicked is sin. You ever heard that verse before? Do you know any verse in your Bible that says plowing is sin? Have you ever read any verse like that? You won't find it. But my friends, if you are without Christ, everything you do is independent from God. And therefore, everything a lost person does, even going to church, to God is filthy. To God, it is sinful. You know what that puts you and me? Outside of Christ, we are utter hopelessness. There is no hope. But here's the good news. The gospel actually reveals to us, not only are we hopeless outside of Christ, but we do have hope because why? God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. My friends, he shed his red royal blood for you and for me. Remember I said for the wages of sin is death? Jesus took your death penalty. And when you cry out to Christ alone to save you, my friends, that's biblical faith. But however, there are some people that they say, yeah, I know I'm saved. And they begin to list everything they do. You know, one question I like to ask when I go soul winning, I ask this often, say, if you were to stand before God and God said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You know why I ask that question? Because it reveals to me, teenagers, whether or not they have biblical faith or misplaced faith. It reveals where the object of their faith is. If they say this, is this a good answer? Well, preacher, I go to church. Bad answer. Because my friends, you can go to church and not be in Christ and burn in hell for eternity. How about this one? Somebody says this. Well, I hope you get this right. Oh, I'm a good person and I love God. My friends, is that a good answer? No, my friends, that is not a good answer. Or maybe some of you are sitting there thinking, that's my answer. That's what I've always given. Some people say, oh, I just do good to people. I love people. I love God. And I'm just doing the best I can. And I'm just hoping for the best. My friends, that is the broad road to destruction. It is misplaced faith. Why? It's actually placing the faith back on them. And they may even say this. Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. Here's a dangerous one. Somebody says this. Oh, I believe in Jesus and I'm trying to do the best I can. What's wrong with that? Folks, that shows that there is a split dependency. There's a dependency, yeah, a little bit on Christ, but on you as well. My friends, you know what that reveals? You don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel reveals to you and I, we're utter hopeless, but in Christ, when I cry out to him, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, my friends, if this is what Jesus is saying here, he says there are many people with a Jesus label, broad road to destruction. You know what I'm concerned? I'm concerned there's many teenagers that grew up in a Christian home. They've learned to say the words. They've learned to pray the prayers. They've learned to pass out gospel tracts. And you think, I've just got to be a Christian. Look at everything I'm doing. And my friends, we don't rest on what we do. We rest on what has already been done. We rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ, my friends. And that is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I love what Acts 4:12 says. Neither is there salvation in any other. My friends, it's Christ and Christ alone. Jesus plus anything ruins everything. There was a missionary by the name of Louis Young. He's a missionary to Papua New Guinea, and he was on the mission field for 24 years. Let me tell you a story. As he was on the, he grew up in a Christian home, went to a good Christian college, went off to college, and everything was going great. He went to language school, went off to Papua New Guinea as a missionary. As he was there translating the Bible into their language and also preaching about God and salvation, every time he did that, he just felt in his heart, I don't know, I'm saved. He struggled with what we would call the assurance of his salvation. Just really struggled with it. Every time he heard a gospel message, every time he would even preach, he felt like, I don't know, I'm saved. And he thought, this is ridiculous. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to Bible college. I'm a preacher. I'm a missionary. I'm translating the Bible. This is ridiculous. He would push it aside. But it would always just kind of flood back into his thinking. Actually, some of what I'm describing is kind of like your life. Some of you, you just constantly struggle with this area of assurance. And he did the same thing, just really struggling, really battling. Well, in the providence of God, his family got sick. You say, what? In the providence of God, his family got sick? Yes, they left the mission field. And this pastor, Pastor Young, was able to sit under some good Bible preaching on the subject of salvation assurance. And as he heard more preaching on salvation assurance, the more he felt like, I don't know if I'm saved. Finally he said, this is crazy. He took his Bible. He went to the book of Romans and he began to read from Romans 1 and just kept reading. He got to Romans 3 and he heard these words, Romans 3, where it says, freely justified, that's declared righteous in the sight of God, freely justified by his grace. Folks, can I say this? Grace is not something you earn. It's unmerited favor. It's given to us by the person and work of Jesus Christ. When I cry out to Christ in faith, I receive his grace. I receive his salvation. Freely justified by his grace. As he kept reading, look this way. He saw a contrast between works, his works, and true biblical faith. He got to Romans 10. Let me read you this verse. You don't have to turn there. But in Romans 10, he read these words, and the Lord really sunk the truth into him. The Bible says this, Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now pause for a second. What does it mean, my friends, that Israel, Jewish people, they had a passion for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge? What does that mean? Well, let's keep reading. The Bible says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Catch it. To everyone that believeth. My friends, you know what the gospel calls us to do? It doesn't call us to try to earn favor with God. It's simply to believe in Jesus. And when I believe in Jesus, guess what? I have the favor of God because of the person and work of Christ. And my friends, when he read this, he realized, you know what I've been doing my whole life? Even as a missionary, I've been trying my whole life to earn favor with God. I've been trying to convince myself I'm actually his child by the way I live. And I've been striving harder to do this. But you know what he's been emphasizing? Himself over and over and over again. By the way, I would caution anybody to, what happens a lot of times when people struggle with their salvation, sometimes they look at fruits and they say, oh, the fruits aren't there. I must not be a child of God. Now, my friends, it's one of two things is true about you. If you're lacking fruit in your life, one of two things is true. It could be true you're not saved. That's true. But it also could be that you're not walking in the Spirit. Because my friends, spiritual fruit is not automatic. The Bible says, gives us a command to be filled with the Spirit, gives us a command to walk in the Spirit. And when I walk in the Spirit, I produce the fruit of the Spirit. Are you with me? So sometimes we examine our fruit so much and we're like, oh, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't love the Bible like my pastor. And I struggle with soul winning. I guess I'm not really a child of God. My friends, you're looking in the wrong place. Folks, you want to know if you're a child of God? You go back to the profession, say, did I cry to Jesus Christ alone to save me? Because my friends, it is not your works that saves you. It is not your fruit that saves you. My friends, it is the work of Christ. And my friends, though there ought to be fruit, don't misunderstand me, it is all Jesus. Jesus plus anything ruins everything. Louis Young, he got to the point in his life, and he had been on the mission field for 24 years, but he got on his knees after reading Romans 10. And he cried out to Jesus for the first time, Lord, it's all Jesus. And he got saved. You know what? He went back to the mission field, but this time he went as a Christian. You know what I find fascinating about that story? Is there could be someone in here. It was just a couple weeks back. I was preaching and a pastor's son who was a teenager trusted Christ as his Savior. It didn't matter who you are, how long you've been in church. If you don't have your soul dependence on the work of Jesus Christ, my friends, you are on the broad road to destruction. You see, number one, I want you to see not only the reality of misplaced faith, but number two, get this. I want you to see the results of misplaced faith. Look at our text. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, they made their profession. Verse 23, Jesus makes his. Look what he says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, friends, there's two results and we're done. Number one, the first result is this. Jesus exposes them. Say, what do you mean? Jesus says this, I never knew you. Now, do you know there's people today that preach that you can lose your salvation? Did you know that? There's some people that preach that. And they'll come to this passage and they'll say, see, they were living for Jesus, but they lost it at the last minute, and now they're going to hell. My friends, do you notice the precise words of Christ? He didn't say, I knew you, but now don't. He says, I what? Never knew you. My friends, once you're saved, you're always saved. Folks, and even as a child of God, as he backslides, he gets away from God, though I'm not promoting it. Can I say this? You are still in Christ. My friends, why? Because it's all about his works, right? And so my friends, this is not someone that lost their salvation. This is someone who never had it. This is a person that actually never had a relationship with Christ. When the Bible says, I never knew you, what he's saying is this. Now look this way. I never had a relationship with you. My friends, you know how you escape the condemnation of God, the judgment of God on sin? It's a relationship with Jesus. It's not religion. It's not trying to earn favor with God. It's a relationship with Jesus. I love this verse. The Bible says, being justified by his grace, or it's Romans 5:1. It says, we have peace with God, catch this, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you could say through a relationship with him. Now, my friends, you know what's happening right now? As you're sitting here and you're listening to preaching, hopefully you're listening, the Spirit of God is either bearing witness with your spirit that you are the child of God, or he's exposing you that you're not. And my friends, if the Spirit of God right now is exposing you and showing that you're not a child of God, you know what you get to do? You can respond to the Spirit of God and you can trust Christ as your Savior today. The Bible says he would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There is hope for you. You could run to Christ this morning. However, my friends, if you reject the Spirit of God, there is coming a day where God will expose you. But my friend, at this point, it's too late. He not only exposes you, but number two, he expels you. Bible says here in this text, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, my friends, in another passage, this is Matthew 25 and verse 41, he says these words, depart from me, catch it, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Interesting, the word ye cursed is a word that means forever cursed. It's a tense that means you're forever cursed, forever in a lake of fire. My friends, it's not 2 weeks. It's not a month. It's not a couple of years. My friends, it is everlasting punishment. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been kicked out of someplace before? Been kicked out? Okay, some of you are like secret agent, okay? Okay, good. Some of you get a little bit more bold. Come on, how many of you have been kicked out of a place before? Wow, sponsors! No, I'm just kidding you, okay? And can I just tell you a story about me? There was a time I got kicked out of a place. Actually, it was pretty close to here. I was coming here, this is before my wife and I were married. And we were engaged. I was coming to visit her and her family. They live close to here. And I like, when I'm as an evangelist, I like to exercise, I like to work out. You say, why? I don't want to be the fastest growing ministry. Okay? Understand what I'm saying? And but I like to find a gym. So I was looking for a good deal, didn't have a lot of money, and there was a gym in town. You could pay $1 and you can get in for the whole month. $1. I'm thinking, hot dog, I'm taking it, okay? But let me just say this. It's a gym, and some of you may smirk, but it's a gym called Planet Fitness. Now, I'm going to offend you if you like that gym, okay? First, you walk in and everything's purple. I feel like Barney should walk around, okay? Second, I call it Planet Fatness. Now, I'm sorry if that offended you, but I just, that's my little joke to Planet Fitness. But anyways, I walked in, you can see the bitterness beginning to surface, okay? You'll see why in a moment. First time I'm working out there, working out in the morning, I'm thinking, okay, never been in this gym. I knew they had some particular rules, some things you had to go by, but I thought, I'm not going to have any problem. Now, let me just tell you something real quick. When I'm in the gym, I'm not one of those guys that scream. Guy lifting 20 pounds and he's screaming, ah! You know? Ridiculous, okay? I don't scream. I get into a zone. I get very focused. I don't drop weights. I don't throw weights. I don't do any of that kind of stuff. That's important for you to know, okay? So I go up, and I'm on what you call a bench press. Anybody, any of you guys, any of you girls working on the bench press? Okay. Some of you girls are, you know. But I was on a bench press, and I was lifting. I was in what you would call a working set. It was starting to get a little heavy. And I pushed that weight up. I racked the weight. And I'm just sitting there, and a manager comes over to me. Manager comes over and says, excuse me, sir, if you can't set that weight down lightly, lift something lighter, and walks away. I was thinking, did he confuse me with someone else? I didn't drop the weight and slam it or anything. I mean, I was like, wow, he was really rude. Well, I thought I'd do the kind thing, okay? So I walk up to him. I said, sir, I'm sorry. I obviously broke one of your rules here. It's my first time here. I am not trying to be rebellious. If I do something like that again, I'm not trying to break rules. It's just my first time here. That was a pretty good response, right? Kind? Would you agree? Good. He crossed his arms. He looked at me and says, maybe this isn't the gym for you then. I'm like, what? What's the deal? I walk over. I go back to the bench press. I sit down, and I was really quiet. Trying to get that weight up. I didn't even breathe. Probably bad. Blood vessels popping, everything. But I'll be honest with you. I was ticked off. Would you be ticked off? Huh? Now, I didn't want to handle it wrong, but I went over to him. I just said, excuse me, can I have your manager's card? And the saga continues. Okay? And he says, hey, listen. You got a problem? Talk to me about it. Now, can I just take you into my mind for a moment, what I thought? Now, this guy, now, I'm not the biggest guy in the gym, but this guy was incredibly small. Small frame, big head. And in my mind, I thought, I would have fun rearranging the geography of his face. And man, I was like, this is going to, no. Sanctification. All right, okay, you know? And so I just kind of smirked at him a little bit. I just said, no, it's fine. I'll just take your manager's card. That'd be fine. He says, I am the manager. And by the way, my family owns this whole district. In my mind, like, my family owns this whole district. And sure enough, I after a while, I just like, this guy's unreasonable. I mean, like, his dog died or something. I don't know. Girlfriend, I don't know what happened here, okay? So I just said this, and I really didn't mean it to be mean. I just said to him, I said, do you work with people? Like regularly work with people. I said, I'm not trying to be unkind, but ever since I've been here, you've been actually quite rude. My first time, and then I said something, guys. It was a straw that broke the camel's back, okay? I just looked at him. Again, this was like bad word choice, okay? How do you do that? You just find yourself in that. Okay. Yeah, this is bad word choice. I just looked at him. I just said, I don't know if I was going through that. I don't know if you work with people. I said, I'm used to working out in a real gym. His face started turning red. And my friends, he slammed his fist on the desk. He looked at me and said, listen, buddy, this is a real gym. And by that time, I was laughing. Now, again, a bad time to laugh. But I'm backing up, and I just smiled. I'm kind of chuckling. I'm sorry, sir. You are unreasonable. I'm just going to leave. And he just turns around, his little nerdy self. And he begins to type on this little keyboard. He's like, he's like, I'm going to exterminate your membership. And you know what? I was like, yeah, what? What? I've been here for one day. I didn't say that, but I'm thinking in my mind. I turn around. I'm frustrated. Right over the door, it says this. Judgmental free zone. Yeah, right. I go out the door, and I'm about here from the building to my car, I'm about midway, and I get there, and I just stop. I got kicked out of a gym. I mean, now some of you, you thrive on it. You're like, yeah, another place got kicked out. This is great. Let's see where else we can get kicked out. I'm an evangelist, okay? We don't thrive on like, whoa, I just could imagine Planet Fitness, evangelist John Beasley kicked out of Planet. I just could imagine that, okay? I was driving home, and I'll be honest with you, I was bummed. I really was. I get home, or I get to my future in-law's house, and have you ever just wanted someone to relate with you through some difficulty? Yeah, that'd be nice. I go to my father-in-law, and I start telling my father-in-law the story, and my father-in-law is a great guy. He has one volume of laughter. It's explosive. So I tell him, and he just looks at me and goes, "Pah!" He's just explosive. Okay. I'm thinking, thanks a lot. I go over to my mother-in-law. She's a sweet lady, and I go over to her, and I start telling her, and she just turns away, and she does this little cute little giggle. And I'm thinking, Bethany, that's our future wife. She comes down the stairs from getting ready, and I just look at her, and I tell her she's like her dad. She has one volume of laughter, and it's explosive, too. And she starts laughing. I'm like, what's with you people? Okay. And then after a while, you know what happened? I began to really laugh about it because it's a really hilarious story. And I love to tell it. Love to just kind of get around. Let me tell you this crazy story. By the way, I have other Planet Fitness stories. You want to hear them later? Just come to me. Okay? Not so severe. Okay? But as I laugh, we joke about it. But can I say this, teenagers, in all seriousness, there is never a time when you're expelled by God, that you'll laugh. It's never a time you're going to sit around in a setting like this and say, hey, do you remember seeing God's face when he expelled us? You're not going to say, not going to do that, my friends. Matter of fact, forever etched upon your mind is the face of God as he cast you into a lake of fire. And my friends, there is no parties in hell. There's no getting together and laughing. My friends, you will forever remember being expelled by God, and it is not something to laugh about. Sometimes I preach on the subject, and I kind of can tell some people who are on the broad road to destruction. You know why? Because when I preach on it, they find themselves laughing and giggling about it. And my friends, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I'm concerned for you. Because hell is a real place. And real people go to a real hell forever. And it is not a joke. My friends, to go to hell, the Bible says it's a place of fire. Matthew 13, verse 50, they were cast into a furnace of fire. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Bible says they were cast into outer darkness. Matthew 8, 12, and the Bible says, and they were cast into outer darkness. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible describes it as a place of thirst. The Bible says in Luke 16, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, that he may cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. My friends, the Bible describes it, Revelation 14, 11, as a place of smoke. And the Bible says, the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. My friends, the Bible describes it as a place that burns with brimstone. The Bible says in Revelation 21, 8, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. My friends, it is a real place. And it'll be a place, the only thing you ever feel is fire. The only thing you ever see is darkness. The only thing you ever hear is screaming. The only thing you ever wish for is that you would have actually responded to preaching. You would have wished you would have sat in this seat and you would have taken it seriously. My friends, it's a tragedy. And it could be a tragedy in your life. But right now, my friends, there's hope. Then, utter hopelessness. You know, I was traveling up from are traveling up to Pennsylvania for a meeting. As I was traveling, I pulled off at a gas station. As I pulled off at this gas station, I noticed just about 75 yards up the road, there was a car right in the middle of the road, and it was on fire. I pulled off, and I was kind of watching it, and as that car was on fire, I noticed the fire department just had arrived. I told my wife, I said, honey, I got to go see this, and I parked the car, and I kind of jogged down the street a little bit. There's a group of people about probably 50 to 40 yards away from that car. They were weeping. They were talking frantically, and by their language, I could tell, at least as far as I could tell, they weren't believers. I don't know that, but they were using words that a believer shouldn't use. They were cussing and saying the Lord's name in vain. And as I got over there, I just said, obviously I knew what was taking place. I said, what's happening here? And they just said, this car just burst on fire. And one person turned to me with tears in their eyes and said, there's real people inside. And my friends, though I was broken by real people inside, there was a spiritual meaning that drew that a lot further. Because I want to tell you, even as an evangelist, there are times where I just kind of go through the ropes. And I lose the passion. I lose the burden that, folks, there are people around me that need the gospel. And they're not just going to a car. By the way, that car fire went out. But there's a real hell where the fire is not quenched. And my friends, you could sit through a meeting, you could sit through a service like this, you can hear a message like this, and you're like, shoo, I'm saved. My friends, there ought to be a burden that grips you. There ought to be a burden you're saying, wait a second, if this is a reality, I need to make sure my friends in the youth group have biblical faith. Hey, this is a reality. I need to make sure my family members, even though they may profess Christ, I need to make sure they have biblical faith. My friends, we need to get in gospel conversations with each other. You know, it's interesting. You go into a youth group and you talk about everything else but God. Everything else but Christ. My friends, I really believe this. We'll get to heaven and we may be looking around and say, where's so-and-so? Where are they? Misplaced faith. Folks, many on this road. I want to ask you a question before I close. Will you be one of the many? Friends, you can change that. Every head bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask a question. Question is this. How many say, Brother John, if I were to die right now, I know I'd go to heaven because I know I'm in Christ. No doubt in my mind whatsoever. Would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. You put your hands down. There was many hands. I don't know if every hand was raised or not, but let me ask this. How many say, Brother John, I am unsure that if I die that I'd go to heaven. That concerns me. If that's you, I just want to pray for you. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Would you just slip it up? Okay, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen back there. Amen over here, my right. Amen over here. Amen. So I think 4 or 5 hands. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just slip it up. Don't be afraid. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Now, let me just say this to those that raise your hands, okay? I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I will say this. It is worth it for you to be able to go to the back here in just a moment to talk to a counselor, someone who could take a Bible so you can be absolutely certain that you're in Christ. My friends, it's not worth fear or, oh, I'm just afraid someone's going to look at me. Who cares if someone looks at you? By the way, we're cheering for you. We want you to know. Everyone in this room who has a brain that's thinking right, they want you to know. So my friends, this is an inviting atmosphere. If you raised your hand, what I want to do real quick is I want everyone to stand to your feet. Everyone stand to your feet, head bowed and eyes closed. If you raised your hand, maybe I didn't see you, would you have courage to take a step and just head to the back? Someone will help you. Why don't you go ahead and go? You raised your hand. Just go ahead and go. Go ahead and go. You take the first step. Just go ahead and go. If that's you, you raised your hand. There was some over here. Why don't you go? Did you raise your hand? Did you raise your hand? No, you didn't raise your hand. Okay. Someone over here, if you just want to head to the back. I'm not going to take this long. I don't want to twist your arm. But my friends, as we spoke, there's a real place called hell, and you may be on the broad road. You can get off that. I saw some hands. Would you have some courage to say, you know, I'm going to step out? Anyone like that at all? Before we close, let me just say this. Go ahead. Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. Go ahead and go to the back. Anyone else? Makes me want to just kind of keep it open just for a second longer. Anyone else? Praise the Lord for some courage. There's one that went. There's some more of you. Raise your hand. Why don't you just go? Just walk to the back. We want to help you. Say, I'm struggling. I really am. Just take the first step. God will help you take the rest. All right. Well, let me just say this. You can look this way before I close in prayer, and Brother John's going to come, and we'll move on to some other things. If you're not sure you're saved, I would be thrilled to talk with you. Your sponsors, there's counselors, different people from Ambassador would be glad to speak with you. Hey, can I just say this? You can know for sure you're saved. 1 John 5:13, these things write into you, and it goes on to say that you may know you have eternal life. You can know, my friends. So if you're struggling, hey, we want to help you. All right, let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have. We thank you for the one that responded. Lord, we pray that more who raised their hands would get that settled even today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, Brother Beal.